sing God's power to save now, and it's one of the ways we get ready to sing his power to save then. We believe his power to save. That's how he brings people into his family, and we preach his power to save. So the way we do that is by listening to God's own word, and ask you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 10. Today we're going to be hearing Isaiah 10 verses 20 to 34. Isaiah 10, verses 20 to 34, and the reason why is because last week we heard Isaiah 10, verses 1 to 19. So we want to consider this next part of the book of Isaiah. Let's pray once more. Holy God in heaven, you are so far above us that we would have no fruitful relationship with you if it were not for your coming low and speaking to us as your creatures. You are also holy and good and righteous. We are sinful and fallen, self-centered and rebellious, and we could have no relationship of joy with you, but only one of experiencing your wrath if you did not come low, humble yourself, becoming obedient to death as our Savior, even death on a cross. And so I pray that you would not let us be hardened to your grace or take it for granted, but even as we see it in these verses, that you would renew in us a right spirit of faith, of repentance, of gratitude, and stir us up to love and good works for your glory and for the good of your people until Jesus returns. Amen. Isaiah 10, verses 20 to 34. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a very little while my fury will come to an end, and my anger will be directed at their destruction, and the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip, as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb, and his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. And in that day his burden will depart from your shoulder, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. He has come to Ayath. He has passed through Migron. At Michmash he stores his baggage. They have crossed over the pass. At Geba they lodge for the night. Ramah trembles. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Cry aloud, O daughter of Galim. Give attention, O Lisha. O poor Anathoth. Madmina is in flight. The inhabitants of Geben flee for safety. This very day he will halt at Nob. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. We're going to have to keep studying this for the rest of our lives. One of the truths that emerges from this passage, I'm wording this way, hoping it will help us remember. The main point: a remnant will return, but it will be better than a reset. A remnant will return, but it will be better than a reset. So a few years ago, I just remembered this. It had slipped my mind, but there was a lot of talk about the Great Reset. We're blocking out some of those memories of during COVID. This was one of the things being talked about. Apparently, it was seen by some as this is the opportunity to fix everything that's broken in the system. And if you remember how you felt about that, maybe you're feeling a little uneasy now because it wasn't quite clear who gets to decide, you know, how the Great Reset would get set up. This is not that kind of reset. But Israel, at this point in history, needed a reset. You look back at chapter 9 of Isaiah, and you get a snapshot, basically, of the story of Israel that plays on repeat through most of the Old Testament. God's people had turned their backs on him, and they embraced the idols of the nations around them. They had plugged their ears to God's laws, and they were living in disobedience to God just like everybody else. So God sent them warnings. God sent them prophets. God sent them many judgments to bring them to their senses. But what was happening now, Isaiah chapter 9, in Isaiah's day, was the same old story, and we read it in chapter 9, verse 13, or you read it there. The people did not turn to him who struck them, nor inquire of the Lord of hosts. And so God kept ramping up the consequences of their sins. But here we are in Isaiah chapter 10, and they still have not turned back to him. They don't trust him. They don't fear or revere him. They don't want to serve him. They don't love him. And what God says in these chapters, 9 and 10 in particular, is because they won't turn to the Lord, his anger hadn't turned away from them. And so this becomes a refrain in these chapters. For all this, his anger has not turned away. They wouldn't turn from their sin, and so the holy God's just anger was not turned away. In fact, it's like God's wrath, his anger, his punishment against their sin was like water behind a dam that's building up pressure, and it's going to burst any minute. But it's not just Isaiah's day. The Bible teaches that many people in our day are in the same situation, because they hear God calling them to turn their lives over to him, but they won't. Or at least they tell themselves they'll wait. But Romans 2, starting in verse 4, warns against that kind of attitude, to just basically plug our ears against God's call to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ. It says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." That's what Israel was doing. They needed a reset. So you zoom out from these two chapters in just the context of the Old Testament, and it's so sad how far they've come from the early days of King David's reign, that the man after God's own heart was on the throne of God's people. Or from those early days when they were under Joshua, where God was giving them victory after victory over their enemies, and it was all so new and so fresh, the promised land. how far they'd come from those earlier days under Moses, where God's hand was stretched out against the Egyptians with might and power and grace, not to punish Israel for their rebellion, but to rescue them from the clutches of slavery. And how far they've come, because now it's like they're volunteering for slavery. They're volunteering to be vassals to the king of Assyria, the very one who in a few years was going to bring devastation to the land. They're trying to pay him off. They're volunteering to serve the gods of the nations around them, the despicable practices of the pagan religions. And then the true and holy God, who was their God, he's kind of like an embarrassing relative. They'll get money from his temple to pay off the other emperors. But besides that, try to ignore him. How far really humanity had come when even God's chosen people didn't love or worship or follow their own God. The people with false gods were better at following their gods than the people with the real God were at following their God. And if you zoom back even further, how far humanity had come from the reset of the Old Testament, the flood, where Noah was preserved, a man of righteousness, when the dam finally burst and the flood washed away all the rebels against God, and the only people left on the planet were Noah and his family, people who knew and trusted and worshiped God. But it didn't last long. That great reset kind of, you know, set things back to neutral. It's kind of like I got one of these natural gas detectors, and you're supposed to point it where you think the gas is leaking, and it goes, but you've got to set it to zero first to make sure that it's not accidentally detecting gas. But if you go and you hold it kind of close to the gas and it's like, you could set it down to zero. But if the gas is leaking, it'll just slowly start to, I could set it back down to zero, but the gas is leaking, it's going to eventually start going off again. That's kind of like the reset of the flood. The sin was still in there, and it was going to start leaking out again. That's kind of like it was with Moses and the rescue from Egypt. The sin was still in there. It was going to start leaking out again. That's how it was with David. And on and on. They needed something better than a reset, because the fact is that humanity had fallen from its original settings, way back with Adam and Eve. And there was no getting back there. So here we are in Isaiah chapter 10, and once again, God's people are in dreadful need of a reset or something better. But let's just stick with the idea of a reset for a minute. Are you in need of a reset? Do you sometimes, or maybe today, feel that if only it were as easy as kind of last-ditch effort with our phones, Google again, how do you do the factory settings reset? It's like the ultimate, you know, last-ditch, this will fix everything because it will just wipe it clean and start it new. Sometimes we feel that way about the last week. If only I could get a reset, wipe out the history from this last week. Or maybe you feel that way about the last year or the last decade. Or if somehow you could just get back to some former version of yourself before you messed it all up, or other people messed it up for you. If that's what you want, if that's what you feel you need, you really do need something better than a reset, but that might be a good starting point. Because there are some people who don't feel they need a reset at all. They really, you know, things are fine. They like the way they are. The most annoying thing is that God keeps on saying things that imply they should change. Some people think you're fine the way you are, what we find out in Isaiah chapter 10, the problem is God doesn't think people are fine the way we are. So this is what's happening with Israel. They needed a reset of some kind, awfully bad, but they didn't want to get rid of all their apps. They didn't want to lose all their scores or have to put back in all their passwords and all their settings. They liked their current sins and they wanted to stay in them, even though life was getting more frustrating and suffering, and the whole thing is glitching and freezing and you could hardly function. They needed a reset. But then again, would a reset actually help? And you start thinking about Noah again. Even if we could get back to the factory settings, kind of a clean slate, start life as a baby again, whatever went wrong in my heart on the way up, wouldn't it just happen again? So it's the same thing with Israel. You get a new king. He's righteous this time. Great. But he's not that righteous. And the people are still not righteous. And it just goes all right back down to hill. We seem to have these magnets for idols, these magnets for rebellion, these magnets for disobedience when the crunch comes. So they needed a reset, but they needed something better than a reset. And so do you and I. They needed something that would turn them. Something that would turn them into the kind of people who would actually turn to the Lord once and for all, which is what Isaiah 9:13 had said they were refusing to do. So what was it going to take? At that time in history, what it was going to take to turn the people of Israel into the kind of people who would turn their lives over to the Lord once and for all was God sending the Assyrian hordes like a flood to sweep through the northern kingdom of Israel and into the south, nearly wiping them off the map. But there would be survivors. There would be Israelites remaining after that flood swept through. It's what God calls in this section a remnant. And in this section of Isaiah 10, this is the proclamation: a remnant will return. Now, if you know the ongoing story of the Old Testament, you know that even after Assyria was conquered by Babylon, and after Babylon took most of the Jews into captivity, God kept that promise. And the remnant, the remainder, the leftovers, the survivors of Israel returned to Jerusalem. And there are no more Assyrians on the planet, as far as I know. There are no more Babylonians on the planet, as far as I know. But the people of Israel remained. Even to this day, God kept his promise. A remnant will return. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have descendants on the planet. So beginning at verse 21, this gets repeated a couple times here. A remnant will return. And that was good news of God's mercy, but it was just kind of like a reset. But there was more than a reset. The return from captivity in Babylon was like a reset, but Israel needed something better than a reset. They needed things not just to change for them, they needed that change to happen in them, to turn them into the kind of people who were characterized by turning to the Lord, not turning away from the Lord. And if you look with me finally at verses 20 and 21, you'll see that that's exactly what God says he's going to make happen. Verse 20, in that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, that's Assyria, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. So maybe you know this, but the English word translated return is the same exact word that's being translated as the word turn back in chapter 9. So a remnant will return. You could just translate it, a remnant will turn. It's the exact thing that was missing in chapter 9. At last, Israel will have turned back to God. In other words, a remnant of Israel will repent. They will turn away from sin and turn to God. Verse 20 says, in truth, it will be better than a reset. It won't be a phony repentance the way we're so good at, a fake sort of I'm sorry just to kind of get out of the consequences for a little while. It'll be a genuine, heartfelt turning to God in repentance and trust, leaning on God rather than the voluntary slavery to sinful nations around them. A remnant will return. So you're thinking about the people of Israel. In these chapters, it might be focusing on the people in the north of the divided kingdom, sometimes called Samaria. And it seems to me that the ultimate fulfillment or fulfillment of this prophecy we discover and maybe start to hear about when Jesus Christ is traveling through the northern area called Samaria and he meets a woman, a big-time sinner in need of something better than a reset. And he tells her in John 4:23, a day is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. A remnant will return to God in truth. But back to Isaiah's day, this prediction, a remnant will return, it's incredibly good news combined with incredibly sobering news, hard news, because Assyria is going to come first. That confusing part with all the place names, that's supposed to scare the pants off of us, because that's Assyria and nobody could stop it flooding towards Jerusalem. But even that was going to be part of how God showed that what he was doing in mercy for his people and for his glory was better than any manufactured reset. A remnant will return, but it will be better than a reset. A remnant will return. It has negative meaning and it has a positive meaning, but both of them show what God is going to do in mercy is better than a reset. So that's what we're going to spend the remainder of our time considering. How does this promise that a remnant will return show that God is going to do something better than a reset? It is like a double-sided, you know, double-edged sword, or two sides to this coin. When God repeats two times here, a remnant will return. Because first, Isaiah presents it as a decree of destruction. The first kind of meaning to it is only a remnant will return. Only a remnant will return. Despite Israel's pride and position and privilege, only a remnant will return. What's going to happen to everybody else? Wiped out. Israel was proud and they wouldn't turn to God. Here's the attitude they were having rather than turning to God in chapter 9, verse 8. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel, and all the people will know Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and in arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. In other words, we don't need to turn to God. We'll just do our own reset. We'll make things better than ever without him. So God sends Isaiah to say, no, only a remnant is going to survive. So Israel's reset was going to be better than a reset. How does that work when God is saying only a remnant will return? Well, the problem with their little human reset was that it didn't get to the root problem. The gas was going to keep leaking because it didn't deal with the human pride that leads to all our sin. And so God's only a remnant will return was better than a reset because it was going to deal with their pride. It was going to be a humbling reset. A humbling reset. Look at verse 22, if you will. For though your people, Israel, be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Israel, proud and comfortable, apparently, may be saying to themselves, we're God's chosen people. He says we're going to be like the sand on the seashore. We can't be overthrown. They were, after all, the descendants of Abraham. God promised that they would be like the sand on the seashore. But so here it's like God seems to be saying, maybe, but I have big hands, and I can pick you up and scatter you all over the planet and keep only a few of you left in my hand. Actually, if you study Romans chapter 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul actually quotes this verse in Romans chapter 9, and he seems to be indicating that what God was preparing the people descended from Abraham to recognize is this humbling reality that God is going to fill up his kingdom with a remnant of Jews and a whole bunch of Gentiles. Humbling. You're not saved because of who your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham was. You're saved only by God's mercy. It's going to be a humbling reset. It was going to feel like starting from total scratch. But even that was going to be part of how God taught these people at last to depend on him, to lean on him, to be the kind of people who turn to God. And so if you, someone who's in need of a reset, are going to experience better than just like a man-made fix, you likely are going to need God to humble you in a similar way, to take away maybe the things that you depend on and lean on, the strength or the idols that are kind of making you feel like life is manageable, even while you keep God and his word at bay. You're going to need God to bring you to that first beatitude that Jesus teaches in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The people who recognize that I don't have anything, I need God. That's a good place to be. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's going to be a humbling reset. It's going to be indeed a devastating reset. Verse 22 again, for though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end, as decreed, in the midst of all the earth. A remnant will return, only a remnant. God is going to stop with the warnings. I'm going to count to three. No, he's going to make good on his decree. The northern kingdom was going to perish. God was going to make a full end of it, a devastating blow to Israel. But even this, on the far side of that, something better than a reset was going to come from it. God was going to have to take severe measures to purge the rampant evil and idolatry and from his people. And who was going to be left? Actually, it ended up being men like Daniel, who loved and feared the Lord. Women like Esther, who loved and feared the Lord. This devastating reset was actually going to leave a remnant of righteous Israelites like Ezra and Nehemiah. Only a remnant will return. It's going to be a righteous reset. You see that verse 22 again. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. In other words, justice is going to be served. After hundreds of years of justice being perverted in Israel, God was going to finally make sure that justice was done in Israel, but it's going to take the form of overflowing righteousness. God's justice is going to sweep in like a flood when the dam breaks and carry away almost everyone like it was in the days of Noah. A remnant will return. Only a remnant will return. God's justice was coming. How should God's people respond when they hear that kind of negative declaration, a remnant will return? How should they respond? They should turn. They should repent. They should say, if only a remnant is going to turn to the Lord, I'm going to turn to him now. I'm going to get on that ark. Let me in. God has decreed a full end will come, and we're in the same situation now. Only a remnant of human beings are going to survive and thrive for eternity. A remnant of Jews, as well as a remnant of people from all the nations, only a remnant will return. Only a remnant will turn to Christ. Only those who turn to Christ and live under his saving rule will be part of that remnant. This is what Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Maybe they're thinking about Isaiah chapter 10. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I don't know where you came from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. In other words, we were Jews. There might be people there who are saying, we went to church. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. You never repented. You never turned your life over to Christ. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, remnant of the Jews, and Isaac and Jacob, remnant of the Jews, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and a remnant from the nations. People will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Destruction is decreed. What should you do? Repent now. And turn to Jesus now. Don't say, I won't. Don't say, I'll wait. Acts 17:30 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn to Jesus, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Only a remnant will return, but it will be better than a reset. Because unlike what happened after the flood, we just got back up to our old problems. When Jesus returns, the proud will be totally humbled. And there will be no more oppression on the planet or in families and everything in between. Evil will be fully eliminated. Justice will be finally done. It will be a humbling reset, a devastating reset, a righteous reset, but also, as God prophesies through Isaiah, mercy also will be on full display in God's better than a reset. Mercy also. Maybe you heard it there in Jesus' words in Luke 13, about people coming from east and west and the least becoming great at God's table. And so this leads to the second way to take this prediction: a remnant will return. A remnant will return, not as a decree of destruction, but as a promise of grace. So yes, only a remnant will return, one, but two, indeed a remnant will return. Because God said it, it's going to happen. Indeed, a remnant will return. No matter how dark things seem for Israel, for Daniel and his friends, when these empires are dominating the nations, or no matter how dark and hopeless it seems when the only good man, Jesus, is being nailed to a cross by Romans, a remnant will return. So what do we see about this better than a reset? Also in Isaiah 10, we see that it's a redemptive reset. Look at verse 24, if you will. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of Assyria. When they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you, as the Egyptians did. Remember what happened to the Egyptians, right? For in a very little while, my fury will come to an end, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will wield against them a whip, as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it, as he did in Egypt. You remember what happened when the staff was lifted over the sea, right? And in that day his burden will depart from your shoulder, that's the Assyrians, and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat, which I think is talking about this ox getting so big and so strong that just bursts the bondage of that yoke. So do you hear God pointing them back to the big rescue of the Old Testament when his people were enslaved in Egypt under the rod and the staff and the whip of the Egyptians, and yet against all the odds, God turned the tables on their enemies. God lifted up his staff over the Red Sea and brought his people through safely and turned around and destroyed their enemies. The Exodus from Egypt was the redemption story of the Old Testament, of the people of Israel, and God's bringing it up here. A remnant will return, Israel. You felt hopeless in Egypt. There was nothing you could do. You were in total bondage. You were absolutely helpless. And I came to help. I came to save. I came to redeem you. I promise to do it again. But it's even better than a replay. Because when God redeemed Israel from Egypt, their bodies were free, but their souls were still slaves to sin. And so they were walking into hundreds of years of rebellion against their Redeemer. But do you hear what God says now? When he predicts this better than a reset, the judgment for Israel's rebellion won't be in their future anymore. It will be in the past. Verse 25, for in a very little while, my fury will come to an end. If you're a Christian, a believer in Christ and you've turned from your sin to your Savior, then the fury of God against your sins is all in the past. God predicts a redemptive reset. He also predicts a radical reset. It's going to be a dramatic reversal. So all of a sudden, it's like an about face. My fury will come to an end, and I'm going to whip around, and my anger will be directed at the destruction of your enemies. It's going to be a radical reversal. It's going to be a radical downfall. God's going to bring low the proud Assyrian Empire, and the terrifying nation is going to be wiped out so suddenly and so dramatically that it's going to be even more terrifying as people see what God does to the enemies of his people. Verse 33, if you jump ahead, says, "Behold, look, watch this. The Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one." It's going to be a radical reset. It's going to be radical. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be surprising escape for Jerusalem. And you get verses 28 to 32 that are picturing the Assyrian armies, like if you've seen the Lord of the Rings movies, you know, just these hordes of orcs just flooding through the cracks of the valleys and over and swarming through the cities and towns. It's horrifying. People are screaming out, running away from these towns. And then you see the army of Assyria at this hill across from Jerusalem shaking its fists. You're next. And then we get this radical, sudden, surprising escape. Verse 33, "Behold, the Lord of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power." I couldn't help picturing Goliath shaking his fist at the armies of God. And then all of a sudden, he's dead on the ground, his head's chopped off. And we'll find out later in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37, if you want to read ahead, God actually did this exact thing to the armies of Assyria when they surrounded Jerusalem. This radical, surprising, sudden escape for God's people from what had seemed like the judgment of God. And so I couldn't help think of another illustration I've heard, something even more surprising, sudden, radical deliverance from God. And it's the image that I've been using. We take it from these chapters in Isaiah and other places in the Bible, that God's just punishment of human sin is like a barreling flood of water headed towards us. If we are to get what we deserve from God, we'll be swept away in this flood of the wrath, the anger, the punishment for our sinful choices, our sinful actions, our sinful desires, what we've done that was wrong, what we failed to do that was right. And the just punishment of God barreling towards us. And just at the last moment, the ground in front of us splits apart. And there in the rift at the bottom is God. God become man on a cross. And the flood of God's judgment for sin drops down into this chasm that's opened up, and it all lands on the head of the Savior of sinners. And in this sudden radical reversal that is the cross, God spends all his just anger at the sins of his people on Jesus, and his people are left standing free, alive, forgiven. This is the kind of reset God is predicting, a radical reset. It's a righteous reset also, but it's not just like we heard before, only a remnant will remain. It's going to be justice of God, punishing sin, removing sinners. Also, a remnant will return. It's going to be a righteous reset, because God is not just going to take away the punishment for his people's sins. He's going to turn them into the kind of people who turn from sin and walk in righteousness. It's going to be a righteous reset that gets down to the deepest parts of sinners' hearts and creates a people on the planet who love God and trust God and obey God and want to serve God. How is he going to do that? I'm discovering I have to cheat a lot when I'm talking about Isaiah, because the chapter divisions were added so we could find our spots. But Isaiah didn't say, break here, chapter 11. He just kept writing. And what you discover as you keep reading chapter 11, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks, is that the way God's going to bring about this righteous reset of having people on the planet who have new hearts is he's actually going to start with a righteous remnant of one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and God's going to pour out his wrath on sin in public, in the midst of the nations, at the cross, and then 3 days later, emerging from the grave, is going to be a righteous remnant, a righteous Jewish man, one in number. And here's how he's described in chapter 11, the opposite of what we saw in chapter 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, so a descendant of David, Jesse's son, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So you hear what's happening. How is God going to bring about something better than a reset for his people? Indeed, a remnant will return, but it's going to happen through Jesus. He's not just kind of a factory reset, people back as normal. He's utterly unique because he's God come as a man. Truly God, truly man. So when people turn to him, we're not just following, you know, like I like, you know, I follow Muhammad, you follow Gandhi, you follow Buddha. When people turn to the Lord, they're turning to the only one who can do better than a reset. Show me the other world religion leader who rose from the dead. The work of Jesus Christ to save a remnant is better than a reset. It's a humbling reset because it exposes our sin. The only thing that could save you and me is for an innocent man to die, because that's what we deserved. It's a devastating reset. The full fury of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. It's a righteous reset. God was showing that he hates sin when he killed his son on the cross for sinners. But it's a redemptive reset. God is rescuing from judgment a people. It's a radical reset. Jesus changes hearts into the kind of people who turn to God in truth. It's a righteous reset. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous, and by his Holy Spirit, you become increasingly righteous. So how do we respond? You want better than a reset. There's only one door. There's only one way. There's only one person. If you want to be part of the remnant, turn to Jesus. Maybe you've never done that before. Today is the day. Maybe you did that when you were five. Well, the remnant is characterized by turning to Jesus again and again and again. So if you're part of the remnant, that's what we do. We turn to Jesus in prayer. We turn to Jesus and listen to his word. We turn to Jesus in repentance and confession of our sin. We turn to Jesus in obedience and we walk in his ways. We turn our eyes to Jesus in worship. And what we get to do is just a little flavor of Isaiah's talking about the rescue and the reset that God is doing. As the remnant of God's people, we get to repent, we get to rest in Jesus, but we also get to boast in the majestic one and what he's done to save us. So if you trusted in Jesus when you were five, keep turning to him in these ways. Let's pray. We worship you, Jesus. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our trust. You are worthy of our whole obedience. Only you have the wisdom to send your word by your spirit into the details of our lives this week. You know the areas where we are holding out, holding back, turning away from you, stopping our ears. Have mercy on us, Jesus. May we experience your saving grace and not your righteous judgment. Thank you that it's because of your cross that we can have confidence that though only a remnant will return, indeed a remnant will return. May no one here fail to experience that salvation. In your name we pray. Amen.